I'm Pastor Richard Gamble, and the following message is made available by First Baptist Church of Bastrop, Louisiana. To find out more about First Baptist Bastrop, go to www.firstbastrop.org. That's www.firstbastrop.org.
Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day to come and worship you. And Lord, to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Lord, it's because of the resurrection that we have hope of eternal life. We have hope of our resurrection one day in the future. We hope that we will be resurrected as you were resurrected on Resurrection Sunday years and years ago. So, Lord, let us see the certainty of the resurrection today. Let our faith be strengthened. And Lord, may we take action in life because of the faith that we have, the assurance that we have in your resurrection. Lord, give us hope today. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we think about certain faith, this kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Certain faith. When we think about faith in general, what do we talk about when we talk about faith? Well, the Bible defines faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The assurance of things hoped for, right? They're not in hand, but they're hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so faith by nature, there has to be some kind of, at least some sense of, or possibility of doubt, right? Because it's not there. We can't see it, visibly see it. We can't hold it in our hands. And so we're thinking about something that we can't see, something that we don't have yet. And so how can we have certain faith? Well, faith, you know, faith is required in situations where there is no absolute certainty, right? Faith is necessary in those situations where there is no absolute certainties. There's always room for discussion, room for doubt. Think about this. There's absolute certainty. There's things in life that we have absolute certainty about. I know that that wall is hard. I've had to drill through it in another spot here, and that's a thick wall right there. And so I'm certain that if I take off running from that side and run into that wall, I'm going to hurt myself. I'm certain about that. I can be certain about that. But then there's other things that we don't have that kind of certainty about. There's things that we got to have faith about. We have to have faith when we get in our car every morning. You had to have faith this morning when you jumped in your car and you came to church today. You had to have faith that the person driving in the lane opposite you would stay in their lane. And they would not veer over into your lane and hit you head on. You had to have faith in the other drivers going down the road. There was no certainty. They could come across and hit you. But you have faith that they wouldn't. When it comes to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no absolute proof that Jesus died and rose again. We can't say that. But we can still have certain faith that Jesus died and rose again. We can have certain faith. We can have a range of certainty. We understand this in judicial proceedings. There are often degrees of certainty. There are degrees of certainty. So when the judge tells the people there, hey, you got to convict a person, and the guy there, he's got to prove it beyond reasonable doubt, right? The lawyer has to prove it beyond a reasonable doubt. There's still doubt. There's room for doubt, but beyond reasonable doubt. And so there's these degrees of certainty that exist in our judiciary system, and we trust those, right? We trust that the lawyer trusts, the jury trusts, that there can be built a case that they can decide on beyond reasonable doubt. If a person's not captured red-handed, then there's always that little room for doubt, but the evidence has to show beyond reasonable doubt. And the same goes for the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We weren't there. We didn't witness it. But can we have certainty, beyond reasonable doubt, that Jesus died and rose again? Well, that's the whole purpose of Luke's gospel. Today we're in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 24, 12. That's our text. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me there, Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 50. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you can grab one of the Pew Bibles there, and it's page 831 in the Pew Bible. Page 831 in the Pew Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, then please take that Pew Bible with you. That's our gift to you. We want everybody to have a copy of God's Word, so take that and use it. It'll certainly bless your life. But Luke chapter 23, verse 50 through 24, 12 is all about the death, the final death, and then resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's our focus today. But Luke's whole gospel from beginning to end is all about building this case to give people the certainty, a certainty of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me just read the beginning of Luke. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read the first few verses of Luke's gospel. As Luke opens up his gospel, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, following all things closely," in other words, he investigated it closely, "for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. That," here's the purpose of the book, "that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught." So Luke wants to give Theophilus and everyone else who reads this gospel certainty in the things that they have been taught concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we come to the end of the gospel, and we see the certainty. He provides the evidence to give us certainty in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, and then he doesn't really even want to stop there. He doesn't just want to give us certain faith, but he wants us to take action in that faith. So today, the whole point of the message, the message that I want to get across to you, is make certain faith active faith. Make certain faith active faith. In other words, act upon that faith. Establish that certain faith through the evidence given, and then take action based upon that faith. And so today I want to share with you three certainties concerning the death, resurrection, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're just going to kind of work through the text as we go and read along the way this morning. But the first certainty that we see is that is the certainty of Jesus' death. We can be certain that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You can be certain, dear friends, that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for your sins. Now, let me read the first little section there, chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. Look there with me. "Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision, that is the elders, the leaders' decision and action as they decided to crucify Jesus. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointment. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. Now, as we look at this, of course, Friday night, we talked about the actual death of Jesus. And we observe Friday night that Jesus Christ died for our sins. On Calvary's cross, he died for our sins. So let's back up just a minute there, because a lot of folks weren't here Friday. So back up with me just a little bit to verse 44, and look what happened on Good Friday. Jesus here has already been condemned, and now he is on Calvary's cross. He has been beaten, he has been assaulted, he has been humiliated, and now he is on Calvary's cross. He's already been on the cross for 2 or 3 hours at this point, but now we come to the sixth hour, about noonday, and it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That means God's judgment was coming down upon the land. His judgment was coming down upon Jesus Christ. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. On Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ died for your sins. On that cross, Jesus didn't die a death like the two thieves who hung on the crosses beside him. But here Jesus was an innocent man. Here Jesus, the very Son of God, incarnate in the flesh, who came out of heaven, lived a life that we could never live. He lived a life in perfect obedience to his Father's will. And according to his Father's will, he went to Calvary's cross, and on the cross, he bore the full penalty of our sin in our place. That's what Luke is telling us when he tells us that darkness overcame the land, that the sun failed to give its light. Because in Scripture, over and over and over again, in Scripture we see darkness associated with the very judgment of God. And it was in those hours that the full judgment of God was poured out upon His Son on Calvary's cross. All of His wrath, all of His judgment to us, because of our sin and our rebellion, was poured out upon Jesus on the cross in our place. And when Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was saying every sin had been paid for. His work of redemption was complete. The curtain in the temple had been torn in two, opening up the way unto God for all who would trust in Jesus Christ. On Calvary's cross, Jesus died for your sins. And we know that he was dead, right? Because some people will say, oh, no, he didn't really die. That's how he appeared later on. He didn't really die. He was swooning, or he was just unconscious, and then they revived him later. But that's not untrue, right? Because the witnesses tell us that he was truly dead. First of all, we have the witness of the righteous. We have the witness of the righteous man in our text. We see Joseph of Arimathea, who the scripture indicates he was a good man, a righteous man. He didn't consent to Jesus being crucified. He knew Jesus was innocent. He didn't consent to that. He argued against it, but they went around him. He was a good man, a righteous man. He was seeking God's kingdom. He was seeking the Lord's way. Doesn't mean he was sinless, but here was a man who was seeking the Lord. He was a righteous man, a good, morally upright man. And Joseph of Arimathea testifies to the fact that Jesus was dead. He took his body. He was one of the ones who pulled the nails out of his hands. He was one of the ones who laid his body out. And for hours upon hours, he worked with the dead body of Jesus to clean it of all the blood, to anoint it with oil, and carefully wrap his body, his dead, lifeless body, with those rags. And then he, and Scripture tells us Nicodemus was also with him. Another gospel tells us Nicodemus was with him. He and Nicodemus lift up Jesus' dead, lifeless body and carry it to the tomb, and they lay him in the tomb. But not only Joseph and Nicodemus, but we also have the testimony of the women. Their testimony is going to be real important here in a minute, but we have the testimony of the women. They witnessed this. They watched them take care of Jesus' body. They watched them carry Jesus' body to the tomb. They witnessed this. They see them lay his body in the tomb. They take note of this. Jesus is dead. He's not just unconscious. He is dead. There's no life left in him. He is dead. But not only do we have the witnesses of the righteous, because, I mean, you could say, well, these were disciples of Jesus. Of course they would say that he was dead. But you know what? We also have the witness of the wicked, the unrighteous. Because Joseph of Arimathea, he couldn't just go take Jesus' body down. No, he couldn't do that. He had no authority to do that. If he tried to do that, then the Roman soldiers would have arrested him and carried him off to jail and might have done the same thing to him. Well, he has to go to Pilate, the one who had sentenced Jesus to death. And he has to get permission from Pilate to receive the dead body of Jesus Christ. And so he goes to Pilate, the wicked man, the unrighteous man, and he asks for the body of Jesus. And Mark 15:44 gives us a little more detail, a little different detail about here. When Joseph goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus, Mark says that Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, the one who was in charge of executing Jesus, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Even the testimony of the unrighteous declare that Jesus Christ was dead. There was no life left in his body. So we can be certain today, dear friend, that Jesus Christ, you can be certain that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins in your place. Jesus didn't almost die and then was resuscitated. Jesus died. He was dead and he was buried. And he died for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." You can be certain, dear friend, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. By God's grace, through faith in Christ's death, you can find forgiveness and redemption. Will you trust in Him? Well, you can be certain of Jesus' death. But the story doesn't end there, praise the Lord. It continues on. Second, you can see, you can be certain that Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. You can have absolute certainty that Jesus Christ rose from the dead as according to the Scriptures. Picking up in chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, notice what it says. Here we are on Resurrection Sunday. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." That is that's the women. "The women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Now, they were wondering as they were going, what are we going to do with this large stone? Who's going to remove it for us? But when they get there, they find out that's not a problem whatsoever because the stone's been rolled away. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. That is sparkling white. Whiter than white apparel. "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered." The women remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Here we have the testimony of witnesses that Jesus did not remain dead, but he was resurrected from the dead. First, we see here the testimony of the angels. Here, as they go to the tomb, wondering what we're going to do, how we're going to remove this stone, there they get there, and the stone has been rolled away. And they witnessed Joseph and Nicodemus. They witnessed them place the body there in the tomb. And so they go in expecting to find the body, but guess what? The body was not there. All the rags were there. All the cloth that Jesus was wrapped in, all of that stuff was there. Still there in place, but Jesus' body was not there. And then all of a sudden, here are these two guys appear beside them. And these are not ordinary guys, although their garments are glowing, right? They're whiter than white. They're dazzling. They have dazzling apparel. Whiter than anybody could ever bleach a piece of cloth white. That's how white. They were just white, white, white clothing. And here they were standing beside them. And the ladies, they see that these are not actual men. These are not men, but these are spiritual beings, holy beings. They are God's messengers who have come to deliver a message from the Lord. And so they bow their faces to the earth. They're fearful of these people because they don't understand who they are, what they are there for. They don't understand what's going on. And all of a sudden, here's God's angels are right there around them. They're frightened. But the angels ask the question, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for a person who is alive and well in a tomb? He's not here. Remember? Don't y'all remember? When y'all were walking with him through Galilee and through Jerusalem, and he told you over and over and over again that the Son of Man must be delivered unto the Gentiles and be crucified and buried and on the third day rise. Don't y'all remember? And the light bulb comes on. Oh, yeah. We thought he was talking out of his head. We didn't understand what he was saying, but we get it. Here the angels come to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But of course, we also have the testimony of Jesus, which is the testimony of Scripture. Right? Because that's what the angel said. Don't you remember? Don't you remember? And you go back through the Gospel of Luke, all the Gospels, but the Gospel of Luke, he at least gives it three times in the Gospel of Luke. He tells them specifically, for example, the third time, Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 33 says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" Everything in the Old Testament will be accomplished in Jerusalem. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Jesus told them. He had opened up the Scriptures to him. He said, "Hey, look what Isaiah says here. Look what Ezekiel says. Look what Moses wrote. Look at all the text that tell about the Son of Man coming, living, dying, and being raised again." But they didn't understand all that. They couldn't imagine their Savior, their Messiah, ever being crucified, ever being killed. They thought he was there to deliver them from the Romans. How could he die? They didn't understand it. But now that has happened, the light bulb is coming on. Jesus told them, Jesus testified beforehand. Before any of this took place, Jesus told them, here's what's going to happen according to the Old Testament, according to the Scriptures. So we have the testimony of Jesus himself, even before the fact. But then we also have the testimony of the women. We have the testimony of these faithful women. These are faithful women. We notice they, number one, they love Jesus, of course. They love Jesus. They want to see his body well taken care of. And so they're following him all along the way. They were one of the few, all of the 12 apostles, they had fled when Jesus was brought in and arrested. John was the only one there that Scripture tells us. He was the only one who was there when Jesus was actually crucified. Everyone, all the other 11 had fled away from Jesus. The only ones that were there were the women. These ladies, they were there right up to the end when Jesus breathed his last breath. They were there. They loved Jesus, and they wanted to take care of Jesus' body. They were faithful women, but they weren't just faithful to Jesus. They were faithful to the Lord. They were faithful to God. We see that the day that Jesus was taken off the cross was the day of preparation. In other words, the next day, Saturday, was the Sabbath day. It was the day of rest. And so they gathered their spices on Good Friday evening. And on the day of rest, they rested. They followed the word of the Lord. They followed the commandments. They were faithful women. They were morally upright women who followed the Lord's commandments. They were faithful women. They were godly women. They were real women. They were real women. They were real live flesh and blood women. And that's why Luke names them. This is Mary Magdalene. This is Joanna. This is Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. He names names. And as he's writing this to Theophilus and the church there that Theophilus was a member of, he is writing these things. He's listing names because these ladies were still alive. Hey, if you want to go find out, go ask them. If you want to check my resources, go check them. Go find Mary Magdalene. Go find Joanna. Go find Mary, the mother of James. Go find those ladies and ask them what they saw. These are real women, faithful women, godly women who testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, abundance of eyewitnesses builds certainty in a case, doesn't it? That's how you, in a court of law, you build certainty. You build certainty beyond reasonable doubt. If you can just pile on the eyewitnesses, yeah, I saw him do this. Yeah, I saw him do that. I saw it. I saw it. I saw it. The more eyewitnesses you have, the stronger your case becomes. Well, now we have this testimony of all of these eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't end there either. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, Paul does the same thing. He's building a case. He's building certainty for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 5,000 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Over 5,000 witnesses testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I saw him. I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him. I felt his nail-pierced hands. I felt where the spear went in his side. I know I saw him. Over 5,000 people, over 500 people testified to seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ, and not one of them ever backed up and said, "Oh, no, it was all a lie. It was just a hoax. We were just having a good time." Not one ever backed up. Not one ever denied. Even when they were persecuted, even when some of them themselves were crucified, not one ever backtracked and said it was a lie. Over 500 witnesses testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can be certain that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you can be certain that Jesus rose again from the dead in accordance with the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. But we're not to be pitied, because we have the testimony of a manifold of witnesses who say Jesus Christ rose from the dead." You can be certain that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You can be certain that he rose again from the grave. And third, you can be certain that certain faith must become active faith to reap the benefits. You can be certain that certain faith must become active faith to actually reap the benefits. Continuing on in the narrative, picking up in verse 11. The women there, they take this and they tell it to the all of these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Another gospel actually tells us that as he was leaving the tomb, he actually witnessed Jesus. Jesus came to him and appeared to him in that moment. But you see two things happen here. There's two responses. And this is still the case. There's two responses when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it's proclaimed, there's two responses that can take place. You can believe and take action, or you can not believe and just walk away. You see, the other disciples, they hear these things and they seem like idle tales. You crazy women. You're hallucinating. You're seeing things. It cannot be. How can somebody be raised from the dead? Oh, I know we saw Jesus. He raised a few people from the dead while he was alive. But how could he be raised from the dead? You're crazy. You're out of your mind. And they did not believe. And they sat there in their misery, in their sorrow, rejecting the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Now, we know they came around later, but at this point, they reject it. They wholeheartedly reject it. And they remain in their sorrow. But Peter doesn't reject it. Peter hears what they're saying, and a light bulb starts going on in Peter's mind. Could it be? Could it be? And Peter takes action. He gets up from his chair and he runs to the tomb. John's gospel tells us that John joined him in that run and actually outrun Peter. But when John gets there, Peter bypasses him. John kind of slips up. He runs up to the edge and kind of peeks in. Peter just goes around him. Get out of my way. Get out of my way. I got to get in there and see. See, Peter believes, and he took action, and he ran to Jesus. No more in sorrow. Now he is marveling in what has taken place. Today, there's two responses. There are some. You hear all of these things, and they seem like idle tales. They seem like an idle thing. You're crazy. No one is resurrected from the dead. That just doesn't happen. Look at the certainty. Look at the evidence that's piled up. Witness by witness that piles up, testifying to the resurrection of Jesus, you can be certain that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected the third day. You can be certain. You can even believe that, right? You can even say, okay, all right, well, I believe that. And still be trapped in misery, still be trapped in sin, still be trapped in the guilt of your rebellion against the Lord. You see, certain faith must become active faith. Believe in Jesus. Trust the certainty of his death, burial, and resurrection. And take action. Get up. Run to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Surrender your life to Christ. and reap the benefit of the salvation that he has bought and paid for you. What are you going to do this morning? Are you going to remain in your sin? Are you going to remain in your sorrow? Are you going to remain hopeless in the world? Or are you going to believe and run to Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the certainty of the resurrection. Lord, you don't leave us without witnesses. You leave us with a manifold of witnesses who testify to the fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And now today, O Lord, you offer us this free gift, a gift of salvation. If we will only let go of our pride, let go of our arrogance, let go of our rebellion, and turn to Jesus and receive his salvation. Oh, Father, if there's any today who've been resisting, who've been pushing back, oh, Lord, touch their hearts. Touch their hearts. Let them see Jesus. Let them turn loose of all their fears. Let them turn loose of all their doubts. And let them run to Jesus Christ. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Farewell's tough. It's tough for our pastor and his wife as they go forward in the Lord's will for them, and it's tough for us. But our sense of loss will be dampened by the fact that we know God has a plan for them and the ministry, and that he's been preparing them all their life for it, and they're just obediently following that plan. And I like to say God also has a plan for us, this church. We don't have any reason to be insecure or afraid things are going to fall apart. God has a plan for us. He's got somebody picked out already to replace them, to take their slot, I'll say, not replace. So we all have reason to rejoice and to celebrate the love. We know that this is God's will for them. And I wanted to give them these little gifts so that they'd see them and remember us. I don't want them to forget us. So thank you very much for your service all these years. We're not letting Gabby go yet. All right.
It's not goodbye. It's only see you later. It's only see you later. And whenever you're in New Orleans, come on and see us because we got room. So we'll put you up and you just come see us and stay with us. And we'd love to have each and every one of you right there. Some's already made reservations. So we love y'all. We love y'all so much. Y'all are our family and will always be our family. Thank you for everything y'all have done.
All right.
It's hard to say goodbye. But I won't never forget you, both of y'all. It's not easy. I'm glad. I know y'all. If I did miss church. But I didn't know y'all were going to leave. But I know it's hard to say goodbye. I don't like goodbyes. But I will tell y'all, goodbye ain't not the end. It's not the end.
Anybody else? Anybody have anything you want to say? Shelby, you pray for them and dismiss us, please.
All right. We hate to see them go. They've got to do what God leads them to do. And that's to be where he's at later on. So, anyway. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we come to you. We do thank you for this time that we've had with Brother Richard and with Mary Beth and Gabby, and we just thank you for the blessings you have given to us all during this time. Lord, we know that you've got other plans for them, and we know that you're going to take care of them, and we ask that you just give them the wisdom and the guidance that they need as they take this new chapter of their life and begin again. Lord, we just pray that you would be with them each and every day and keep that hedge of protection around them. Lord, I pray now that you'll also help us remember what the day is. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day that Jesus Christ paid for that ultimate price just for my sins and all of our sins. Thank you once again, for we love you so much. Amen.